afternoon. Hello, it's in that tricky time where you don't know whether it's afternoon or evening. Well, I'm going to go for the optimistic, it's afternoon still. So good afternoon. We've been considering Acts 2.42, and I said this morning, I'm not going to patronise you and try to remember it because it's up on the screen, but as the Lord would have it, the remote is broken. So it's not on the screen. So, shall we see if we can quote Acts chapter 2, verse 42 together? Are you ready? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Very good. Right. Well, that's where we are, as our root text again this afternoon. But we looked this morning about continuing steadfastly in prayer. Why should we do that? Why should we be people who pray? But I heard the story of three ministers, and they were debating the best posture for prayer. As they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background, and you got these three ministers. So one minister shared that he felt the key was in the hands. And he always held his hands together and pointed them upwards, as symbolic as his form of worship to God. The second suggested that real prayer was conducted on one's knees, solid approach. The third suggested that they were both wrong, and the only position for prayer was flat on one's face. By this time, the telephone repairman couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer, and he blurted out, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by my heels from a power pole suspended 40 feet above the ground." How do we pray? How do we pray? We considered why pray, but how do we pray? And we've seen in Acts 2.42 that it composes the four essentials, and I hope we've got this now, of yes, the individual believer's life, what we should ground new believers in, but also what the healthy church should continue in, continue steadfastly in. And although this comes fourth on the list, prayer was right up there in importance, specifically corporate times of prayer, being together as a church and seeking God. Now, when I mentioned that this morning, I think probably some of us were thinking, oh no, I hate praying publicly. There's one of the most scary things, if you survey people, is the fear of public speaking. People just don't like that. But I think even more so than that can sometimes be the fear of public praying. Sometimes we fear that we're not flowery enough in the way in which we speak, or we can't pray for long enough. There seems to be kind of an idea that the more spiritual you are, the longer, more drawn out your prayers are. But hopefully we're going to see this afternoon that anyone can pray as we follow the examples given in God's word. So how do we pray? Before we do so, should we just ask the Lord's help and pray for ourselves? Lord, we do thank you that we can come to you in prayer because we can't trust ourselves and we just so need you. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us this afternoon to be taught by your word. Lord, that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, you would take your holy word and apply it to us. Help us to hear and to respond. And Lord, I ask that you grant me wisdom as well in the things which I do say and the things which I don't, that we as a church may be encouraged but also equipped to know how to pray together as the early church did. So be our aid, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we pray? I want to look at our lips, our hearts and our wills. So our lips, what do we say? What is it that we say to God? What is it that we ask of God when we pray? This morning we looked at Acts chapter 4 and verse 23 onwards as one of the example prayers. I'd like us to turn there again. Acts 4, verse 23. You'll remember that it was when Peter and John had been arrested and then threatened that they should not speak in the name of Jesus again or else there'll be trouble. And then this is what they did in verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God as a group, with one accord, and said, "Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the nations rage, and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." What do we say when we pray? How do the believers here pray? What is it that they start with? Can you see? In verse 24... they've heard, "Oh no, this world is against us. It doesn't like us. We're scared. We might be imprisoned again if we preach in the name of Jesus." But what do? They raise their voice to God with one accord and say, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." They praise God and recognize who he is right at the start of their time of prayer. At the very beginning, they get their perspectives right, don't they? They could have been tempted to let their focus be on the problem, on the threat that was made. But instead, they begin with praising God and recognizing that he is the one who made everything. And if he made everything, he controls everything. They put their problems in perspective from God's eye view. So if we were to, if Connie was here, little Connie, I don't know how tall Connie is, do you know, Hillary? Yay high, small. For Connie to look up at that, what do you call that?
Hymn board.
That hymn board, she'd think, "Oh, that's so far away. That's so difficult to reach." But when Dad comes, Dad is big, and Dad can reach up there easy, no problem. From his perspective, that problem just shrinks, doesn't it? At the start of their prayers, they set God in perspective. They set themselves in perspective, sorry, should I say. And they worship God for who he was. But then continuing on, we read in verse 25, "God, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together.'" But notice what it says. "To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." You recognise that God is sovereign. This that went on, their saviour was put to the tree and crucified. But they recognised that this was in God's will. And truly it was. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And they recognised that God was in control. He'd allowed it to happen. He allows things into our lives. Things that may, at the face, seem very difficult. But he chooses to allow them because he's sovereign, he's in control. And then they ask for boldness, don't they? To preach his word. And he answers. But in some translations of the Bible and some ways in which it's structured, you'll see verse 25 and 26. They're set apart, or they've got quotation marks around them. What does that tell us? It's a quote. And what they do is they take Psalm 2, they take God's word, and they return it back to him. What do we say when we pray? Yeah, we praise God for who he is. We start there. And we can let his word be the template to form our prayers. Some of us don't really know what to pray. We don't know how to word what is on our hearts, so we look to God's word. Here they took Psalm 2, and they returned it back to God. When we are having our quiet time in the morning, when we're just spending time with God and his word, take his word and return it back to him. You read something, you read a principle, and before you go any further, just think, Lord, I see this in your word, so I pray that. I pray that for myself, or I pray that for this person here who I think needs that. Take God's word and return it back to him. Pray over what you hear in a sermon or on a CD. Pray it back to God. Because in context, God will answer prayers from his word. There are some that we know aren't for us to be prayed today. Some prayers that were made. But there are many that do or that have application for us to pray today. Use these to form your prayer. You'll never run out of things to pray. You can look at the Psalms. Psalms is a prayer book set to music, isn't it? So take them. Pray them. Look at the prayers of Paul. Paul and I were talking about that. Not this Paul, by the way. Not the prayers of Paul Taverner. Well, I'm sure they're good, but the prayers of the Apostle Paul, which are recorded. Use them to form your prayers. So you think about maybe what it says in Ephesians, that God would allow us to grasp both the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Pray that, as in Romans, that believers will be established in their faith. We've got so much that we can use as ammunition in God's word to return back to him. So, our lips, what do we say when we pray? How do we pray? We praise him. We got our perspective right, and starting there, we start our prayer with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And then we can use his word to educate our prayer. So that's our lips, but what about our hearts? You know, your heart is so important when you pray. And it's very easy just to, and you've probably found this, but just to go in autopilot when you pray. It may be that you have a time set aside in the morning, maybe when you wake up, to pray, which is brilliant. But sometimes we can just fall into saying the same things over and over again without thinking, can't we? We can go in autopilot. We can just make nice sounding sentences and our heart is somewhere else. Our heart can be on, or our mind can be on, what is coming up in the day ahead, whilst we're just mindlessly going through. But where should our hearts be? I'd like to turn to James, please. James 5, verse 17. James 5, 17 says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain. And the earth produced its fruit. Elijah prayed earnestly. That little phrase, prayed earnestly, if you to translate it literally, it means to pray in praying. To pray praying. Do you know it's possible to pray without praying? It's possible to say all the right words, even to use God's word, but without actually praying. And maybe you can think of some examples of those who prayed without praying. The Pharisee and the publican. So Jesus tells us this story of a man who outwardly seems so righteous, the Pharisee. And he goes and he stands in a very public place. And he's respected by all the people and he makes this big, long, flowery prayer. But then you have the man who is a publican. And he was not respected by the people. He can't even lift his head up. He just beats his breast and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It isn't really a flowery prayer, is it? But it comes from his heart. And Jesus said that the Pharisee, he prayed with himself. But the publican, he went away justified. God heard his prayer. He prayed in praying. So how do we do that? What is our heart attitude to be like? In Acts 2:42, the phrase is to continue steadfastly. And we're not going to go there now. We're going to go to Colossians 4:2. Because this phrase, continued steadfastly, it comes from one word which is repeated in a few places in connection with prayer. And one of them is Colossians 4, verse 2. We'll see what instruction that gives us. It says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. There are a few heart attitudes that it tells us to do, to have. To continue earnestly. To be serious in your prayer. That's what earnest means, isn't it? To be vigilant, what does that mean? It means to be watchful. To be watchful and considering what's going on around in the world. To be vigilant, to be not unaware of the devil and his wiles. To be vigilant, to not grow complacent, to be watchful. But what else does it say in regards to our heart attitude? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant, watchful in it, with thanksgiving. And this is so important. Our hearts should have thanksgiving in them when they come. Sometimes it's easy to give thanks, isn't it? You know, when you just had a lovely time with your family, or God's just provided for you in some way, or he's spoken to you very clearly. Other times it's not so easy. But we are told to, in everything, give thanks because this is the will of God for us, isn't it? Have a heart of thanksgiving. What are the other heart attitudes that are to be had by us in prayer? Ephesians 6, verse 18. This part of the Bible, it talks about the armour of God. And then right towards the end, in verse 18, after Paul's mentioned the various things that we should put on, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, we see it again, to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying and making supplication in the Spirit. And that's not something so much to do with your words, although our words will be right, but its root is in the heart, to pray in the Spirit. To be led of him, to be dependent on him, to direct you. Something that I've found helpful in prayer is just to begin and say, God, I don't find it very easy to pray. To pray. I don't find it easy to pray. So begin by worshipping him and then just asking for help. Lord, I want to pray in the Spirit. Your word tells me to. So help me to do that. Would you be the one who directs and gives me the words? Pray in the Spirit. Let him be the one who enables you. And if if you say that and you mean it when you ask, he will, and you'll know the difference. What else does it say in verse 18? With perseverance. With patience. Perseverance, bearing with things under trial. Have that heart of patience and waiting on God. Mark 11 gives us another heart attitude. In verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever thing you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Heart attitude. Believe. When we pray, do I believe that God, A, hears, and B, will answer? He'll answer in some way, won't he? Jesus instructs us to pray believing. 1 John 3, verses 22 to 23. Another heart attitude. It says, whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave his commandment. A heart attitude of pure life and of obedience to God. Psalm 37 says that we should delight ourselves in the Lord. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. God answers the prayers of those who delight themselves in him and seek to live in obedience to him. He changes our minds and he conforms them to the image of Christ, and he gives us those desires. And finally, James 3, verse 2 to 3. Which is the wrong reference, so I'll find the right one. James 4, 2 to 3. It says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet, and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Why do I ask these things of God? We should have a motive of glorifying God. Now, bringing it back to Biddulph, to Lord Street Evangelical Church, as will be, we want to be a church that seeks God, that meets together, that continues steadfastly in prayer. But why do we ask that God would give us direction? Why do we ask that God would bind us together and help us to grow personally? Why do we ask that God would add numbers to this church? Why? If we're asking from a motive of wanting to have a really good reputation in Biddulph amongst the other churches, God's not going to take any of that. Because we are asking that we may spend it on our own pleasures, our own bigging up. But our prayer should be brought to God to the end that he may be glorified. Jesus said that he would answer prayers that his Father may be glorified. So, the heart matters. Our lips, what do we say? Our heart, what should it be like? And our will. Because our wills do make up a part of our prayer. Prayer takes time. Don't need to tell you that, you know that. Prayer takes time. So I work in a hospital. She loves me saying that. I work in a hospital. And this past week we had an organisation phone up. So one of the doctors picked up the phone, and you know, doctors, particularly in our hospital at the moment, they are busy. So he picks up the phone and la-di-da-di-da, and he answers it, starts speaking for a minute. And then the person who phoned him put him on hold. And he was aghast, thinking, you can't phone me and then put me on hold. And then of all the people, to put a doctor on hold. He's a busy man. He was there, he was available, but then put him on hold. Let's not put God on hold. He has made himself available to us through Jesus' sacrifice at all times, in all places. Let's not put him on hold. But it does take time. It takes a sacrifice of your time, but it's an investment of your time too. Why else does praying involve our will? Because we battle distraction. How do we pray? Sometimes we have to battle distraction. We may get on our knees or get on our face or dangle from a telephone wire and have pressing schedules come into our heads. So we start praying, and Lord, thank you that you are the God who made heaven and earth, and oh no, I haven't done that. And we need to get that sorted today, don't we? You've been there, haven't you? We battle the distraction of our schedule, of our busy days. Battle the distraction of falling asleep. Have we been there before? Yeah, especially in a warm room. It's quite warm in here. I remember a time when I'd read about prayer, and I thought, I'm going to really take this seriously. And I'd set aside some time, I'd turned my phone off, and I was going to pray. And it was fine up until that point. It was mid-afternoon, and then suddenly, I got so, so tired. And I thought, this can't be explained normally. Where did it come from? The devil doesn't like us praying, does he? And if he can make me tired, if he can get me distracted, then he will. Or sometimes, you're praying, and then the most hideous thought drops into your mind. Have you been there before? And you thought, where has that come from? It's come from the pit of hell. Because the devil doesn't like us praying. He'll do anything to stop us praying from taking time and from keeping focus. Why? Because he knows that prayer is powerful. But if the devil's against it, I should be for it. I think that's probably a good motto to have. He knows it's powerful. How do we pray? With our will. We set aside time. We battle distraction. But we continue steadfastly. That's what Acts 2:42 said. It said they continued steadfastly in, ellipsis, the prayers. Now, to continue steadfastly doesn't mean they continued on and on and on and on and on. So much as it meant that they made it their pattern that they would pray. So we are told to pray without ceasing. And I'm going to steal something that David had said not long ago. And to pray without ceasing, it comes from the root of having a hacking cough. So it's throughout the day. It's, and then after a few minutes, and you continue on, you continue on. That's to pray without ceasing. It's not necessarily to, if you were to cough endlessly through the day, you'd die. Don't know how to word it. It's not like one long cough for 24 hours, but it's lots of little coughs throughout the day. That's a better way to say it. To pray without ceasing, to continue steadfastly. Genesis 32:22 gives us a quick illustration. We'll look at three of these. Genesis 32. Verse 22. It's a very long passage. But speaking of Jacob, and he arose at night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. We know this man to be God himself. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he, the man, touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. and then etc., etc. Jacob wrestled with God and he wouldn't let him go. God had to disable him and bless him before Jacob would let him go. He continued steadfastly. He set his mind to it. He would pray. He would seek God, in this case, for that blessing. Isaiah 62. Speaking of the restoration of Israel and of the Messiah. Well, in verses 6 and 7, that's why it doesn't make sense, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Verses 6 and 7, it says, I've set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace, day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. They knew that was God's will, that he would elevate Jerusalem, that Israel would be the head and not the tail, and they would be restored. Knowing God's will then, they continued and they vowed to not give God any rest, day or night. And finally, Luke 11, continuing steadfastly in prayer. In verse 5 it says, Jesus speaks, following his instruction where he gives that pattern prayer, that model prayer. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. And in that culture they should. They wanted to show hospitality. And he will answer him from within and say, don't trouble me, the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many loaves as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And those of us who've heard this talk before, you know that it's a continual. It's ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Kept knocking, kept knocking, kept asking, kept seeking. And in the first illustration, the neighbour answered. And the second, the heavenly Father gave what was best. Why is it that God asks us to continue steadfastly in prayer? Why doesn't God just answer as soon as we ask? It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he's too busy. It's not because he forgets. It's not because he can't hear. But he's got a greater plan than even granting our requests first time, doesn't he? Because he's simultaneously refining us and he's growing our faith. But he will answer as we pray in accordance with his will. So as a church here, let us be those who continue steadfastly in prayer. We know why. We know that it's so powerful. We know it's God's means of getting his work done. We know we need his direction. We know it binds us together. But let's do it practically. Let us ask in accordance with his will and educated by his word. Let us have hearts that are right before him. And let us continue, even when it doesn't seem that anything's happening, let us continue steadfastly in prayer. Our prayer hinges on relationship with God. Is yours right? Is this something we need to confess and make right before God? Even this afternoon or when we go home? Do you have a relationship with God? Do you know the forgiveness of your sin through Jesus Christ and trust in him? Are we willing to make that sacrifice of our time? We can't find time. Since man's begun, they've always had 24 hours. We can't make time. We can't add an extra hour to the day. We must take time. And we should invest it in prayer. So we pray as the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And may we be a church that continues steadfastly in prayer. Shall we pray together? Father, we covered a lot of ground this afternoon and there's a lot to take in. But we thank you for who you are and we thank you that you're a God who sees our hearts. Lord, we do want to worship you. We recognise that you are great and powerful. Lord, you are the one who has king's hearts in your hand. You're the one who works all things out in accordance with your will and you are in control. Lord, you are overseeing all that goes on in Biddulph and you are able to do amazing things in this town. Lord, would you give us faith to believe that? And would you help us as a congregation to continue steadfastly in prayer? Give us that burden, we pray, and be our aid. And as we continue on, just close out our service now. May you be pleased as we worship you and have fellowship together. In Jesus' name. Amen.